meals.
What?
Well, we're finishing up. We didn't get a chance to give all the comments. So anybody have anything that they want to add to the book of Mark?
Even in the first chapter.
Go ahead.
Mark 11? No, Mark 1:12.
Okay.
And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was in the other back 40 days.
Okay.
Was it more or less something besides pick him up and take him away?
He picked him up in a Cadillac.
Wheel drive?
A limo. He got him in a limo and took him and dropped him in there. Again, it doesn't say how he got there, but obviously the Spirit took him, so it must have been a spiritual ride. Okay? He got him there quickly, though, probably into the wilderness. Okay? Or it just could be that the Spirit was so overwhelming to him that he just headed to the wilderness.
Have you seen that in many other books where it says driving?
Not that I'm aware of. No, somebody look up Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Someone look up Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Let's see if it says the same thing, the word driver. Does anybody have a concordance there? Let's see if you got that.
Mark chapter 1 is, then when Jesus led others, was here.
Okay, he was led, okay?
Same with Luke 4, 1.
Same with Luke 4, 1, he was led, okay? But Mark said he was driven, okay?
Action.
What's that?
It's action.
Action, yeah, it's action. And it appears four times?
In only one.
Okay.
And that word means sends him out.
Sends him out? Okay. All right. Good. Action one. Cool.
On that same point, though, I believe that anytime God kind of wants to get a hold of Aaron, when he's alone, I mean, I know Proverbs 18, you know, if his diamond has accepted himself, seek it in the middle of the world. That's like always the wilderness. John the Baptist is out there, Christ is out there, Elijah is out there, Moses is out there. He's like, hey, listen, you need to go alone, go find yourself some trees or mountains.
Right.
I don't know about that. Not go to the mall, not go to the mall.
Anytime the Lord's going to teach you something, it's not going to be on the mountaintop, it's going to teach you in the wilderness. So there's going to be some times in your life and in your ministry that you're going to go through doing some wilderness wanderings. And the purpose of those wilderness wanderings is for God to teach you something. And any great man of God went through that for God to teach them. Because again, it's not hard to learn the lessons when you're on the mountaintops, but it's hard to go through the valleys and have to learn while you're in the wilderness. And I don't know about you, you know, in my years of ministry, over, 28 years on the staff here and then 3 other years in ministry, 31 years total, there's been some times where the Lord has put me in the wilderness, or I felt that way. I felt like a spiritual depression. And every single time that's happened, the Lord has ministered to me and taught me. So sometimes either God will put you there, or sometimes you need to take and go to the wilderness yourself and let the Holy Spirit drive you there, okay? And He'll pick you up too, okay? You don't have to hitchhike. And maybe sometimes, you just give away the things a little bit. That's why I love camping, okay? Can't happen in a week, though. By the time you get all set up and everything and tear down, you got 2 days to relax, okay? But you get away for a while and you get a chance to be out in God's wilderness and, up close and personal with the bears, God can teach you some things that you may not learn any other way. I have a picture here of the Esperanza Mansion overlooking Key of the Lake. This is a good place to go to if you ever need to get away. Okay, this is the Wegmans own this, Dave and Lisa Wegman, and it's a great place to eat. It's a great place to have a wedding reception or just go for dinner. And it's a beautiful view. But in fact, you'll see this view on Channel 8. They'll show this view from the news weather thing to tell you what it's like down there. So this is a beautiful place. So I recommend getting away every once in a while. Just this great, especially you guys are in the Institute, and you're going every night, and you're busy with your work and everything. Sometimes you just need to take a break and go away. Let God minister to you a little bit. Okay? Can you minister to you in Africa, man, while you're away in Africa?
Say it again?
Can he minister to you while you're away in Africa?
Yeah, I was certainly pushed beyond my limits, and frankly, I was afraid for a while, but it was amazing how you look back and it's like, only God can do that through me. Yep. It was amazing.
The neat thing about this passage about him being tempted in the wilderness, okay? and going through and fasting and not being tempted by Satan. Okay? Satan will always try to get you to do the right thing at the wrong time. He'll always try to get you to do the right thing at the wrong time. And if you look at any temptation we have with young people today, always try to get them involved in being involved sexually with each other before marriage. It's always his MO to get you to do the right thing at the wrong time. Now, he doesn't always play the game, okay, with the rules, but yet one of his major things is try to get you to do the right thing at the wrong time. He offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Were the kingdoms of the world already going to be Jesus?
Yeah.
Yes. And he did it early. He wanted to do something early, bow down and worship him, serve him, whatever the case may be. And again, the bottom line is he'll always try to get you to do the right thing at the wrong time. He may put you in ministry. It didn't be the right thing at the wrong time. I've seen that happen to many guys. They're not ready. They think they're ready. You know, they didn't finish their schooling or whatever the case may be. They just, the call was there. And just remember, the need doesn't always necessitate the call. The need doesn't always necessitate the call. Where are the needs, class?
Everywhere.
Okay? So the need for the ministry that you think can't wait for you to get there, maybe Satan trying to rush you too quick before you're prepared to take on the ministry. I've seen it happen, and many guys have quit the ministry because of that very thing. So again, be careful. Be careful. Because in your infatuation, you may call it the will of God, and God may not be within 100 miles of it, so to speak. So you must be careful. Okay? Someone else want to share something on the book of Mark before we move on and go to Luke and did you see something in the book of Luke? Yes, Pat.
I thought it was interesting in chapter 8 when Jesus heals a blind man. He spits on his eyes, puts his hand on his eyes. Then he asks him what he sees, and he says he sees men as trees walking. Mm-hmm. And I thought it was interesting because it's not like Jesus made a mistake or he couldn't heal him the first time. And that's there for a reason. Like, the Bible doesn't speak in vain, so there's a reason that's there. I couldn't figure out what it meant, but then I was just wondering what it meant.
Okay. Anybody want to add a comment today? Yeah, Alicia.
There's a lot of times, I can't think of specific to that right now, but I know where I'm reading, and God uses, like, example, trees as men, in person, so I think maybe his spiritual eyes might have been open for just a second when God was reading.
I don't think he went to Dan Jelloway to have a proper lens to spit it, so that's the problem. I don't think he's seen the proper thing, okay? Anybody else have thought about that? See men as trees walking? Go ahead, Rob.
I heard one preacher give it this way, where he said, until the Lord really fully opens you up to people, or you begin to, when you're partially see, you just see men as trees, just kind of like inanimate, unfeeling objects. But then, when you're fully healed, then you see people as people.
Good spiritualization.
Like a preacher type of a...
Yeah, that's right. Remember, Jesus gave a lot of illustration using trees.
Big tree.
Olive tree. I am the vine, you are the branches. Okay. And so some of that may be a lesson he was trying to teach them. But again, you know, someone said, well, Jesus didn't heal completely. I don't believe that. I think when Jesus heals, he does what he does on purpose. And he wanted to show maybe the guy needed to see the nature. He'd never seen nature before. Maybe God allowed him to see nature first, though, because he didn't see it before. I don't know. But the bottom line is... He never really explains it. Never explained the scripture.
It's like if he was blind and his eyes were open the first time, how would he know what a tree man looks like?
Right. Exactly. I don't even know what a man looks like.
Yeah.
I mean, you think about it. Have you ever been blind before? I mean, it's got to be, you know, it's like this guy that's blind, he had an appointment to see pastor that day, you know, so to speak. And he walked by and I said, it's good to see you. And he goes, it's good to see you too. And I went, you can? He can. It was a figure of speech, but he hasn't seen anything or anyone since the day of his birth. That's got to be unbelievable. I know, exactly. I know his other senses are very acute. Okay, he can hear a pin drop, so to speak, and know what it is, but the bottom line is, he's never seen it. Just like this man, never saw it.
Yeah. In that particular passage, as Jesus said about a towel, it's more than that. There weren't a lot of people around him that suddenly looked up. So as he's looking up, that's what he's seeing. So he wasn't actually seeing it.
Good. Maybe if he took him away because he saw everything at once, he'd die of a heart attack. I mean, can you imagine someone who's been born like in 1953, never seen anything, all of a sudden gets sighted in the year 2008? Oh, that's going to be crazy. All right, someone else is finding something. Go ahead, Karen.
Well, back on that same thing, I wonder if it has anything to do with the measure of the man's faith.
Good.
You know, maybe it's once he saw it, that he could see something, and then...
Then he believed more. Yeah. Good point. Yeah. Anything else in the book, Mark, that you found that you want to discuss or bring up? You can think of. Or can you get one of those last points so we can look at? See what we can do with that PowerPoint if we can set that up here.
What was that other reference? Right in the beginning. Mark 12.
Matthew 4:1 and then Luke 4:1. All right, what we have here then is we're starting the book of Luke, and we're showing you. I already gave this to you. You want to take notes on this? It's already in your sheet. Someone, praise the Lord, took this assignment and went and put it in PowerPoint for me. Did an awesome job. This was a student. Four years ago, and so they were able to put this in the slide for me, and I really appreciate it because it really came out beautiful. Okay? If I would have done it, it would not have looked anything like this. Okay? But what you have is, oh, there's that slide again. What the heck is going on?
I'm
going to
tell you.
I'm going to kill that thing, man. It's just bad.
Gone.
So what we have here is the focus on in the book of Luke, we have the introduction of the Son of Man, the ministry of the Son of Man, rejection of the Son of Man, and then the crucifixion and resurrection of the Son of Man. And again, there may be other topics that go along, but basically there's four major divisions as you look at the book. There's the Advent, again, where it's showing Jesus coming forth and being born and being introduced, and then the activities of his life, of course, as he's growing up, and then the antagonism and the admonition he goes through, and then of course his application and authentication when he dies on the cross. I love this little simplistic way of looking at it under the topic. Basically, it's the survey of the book, if you will. It's seeking the lost in chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 19, verse 27, and then saving the lost in 1928 through 24, verse 53. I don't know why the double zero at the end there. Maybe it keeps track of seconds. I don't know. Okay. But again, miracles were prominent in that first part up until chapter 9, verse 50. And then he was teaching mostly from 951 to chapter 24, verse 53. And then, of course, there were really three major areas that he took place. These things took place, Israel and Bethlehem, when he's born, and then Galilee, and then Israel. Primarily, his ministry to Galilee is really heavily favored in this, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Then back in general to Israel, and then Jerusalem is where he dies on the cross of Calvary. His ministry ends up there. Okay? The time of the events is anywhere from 4 BC to 33 AD, and we already understood that and know that, okay? Any comments on that? Anything you want to add to that or go through with that? Go ahead.
I'm under the impression that Luke could have been a Gentile.
Yes, he was. There's a couple things, and I'll get to it in a minute. I'll show you some of that, okay? All right, let me show you this, and we'll go through and figure out how we fill in the blanks here. Thank God for my man.
Amen.
That's a blessing, okay? If you don't have one, you didn't get one. And dropped it on the way in tonight. Came in the door, man. I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I'm opening this up. I hope this screen is still intact. It was. Everything's fine. So I went forward. Okay? Got the book of Luke, okay? And we have in the book of Luke 24 chapters, 1,151 verses. You already have this on the back page of your book of Luke, fill in the blank. It already tells you this. 25,944 words. Now, if you don't have this week's handout of Luke, then you may not have this. You may have to take this down. But again, 24 chapters is quite large. 1,151 verses and 25,944 words. Now, the key word is Jesus is the Son of what? Son of Man, okay? And it's going to present you Jesus Christ in a way where he is presented as the Son of Man. You might want to put in the verse there, if you want to put a verse there, Luke 23:47. Luke 23:47 is already is there. What's it say? Anybody know what it says? Luke 23:47. Who's got it? Go ahead. Sure.
Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man.
Certainly this was a righteous man. Okay, so this this key word, he is the Son of Man. You're going to see a lot of his humanness in this book. A lot of things where you won't see in some of the others. Just like in Mark, he was a servant, and we see a lot of things that are conducive of a servant. Now we see him in the area of being the Son of Man. The key verses are Luke chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, and Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke 1, 3 through 4, Luke 19, verse 10. Who has Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4? Who wants to read them? Go ahead, Jeremy.
It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Philotheus. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed.
Okay, so he wants him to know the certainty of the things that he was already told about or instructed. So he's been taught something, and now Luke writes these, so he has it, okay, in writing. All right? Luke chapter 19, verse 7. Who's got that? Go ahead.
For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost.
That's my most favorite verse in the whole Bible. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Why is he called the Son of Man? He was born of Mary. Luke chapter 2 tells us that, okay? So he had an earthly mother and a heavenly
father,
okay? He didn't have his Joseph's blood in him. He couldn't have it. And if you want a verse for that, Acts 20:28. Okay? Acts 20:28. Anybody want to read that for me? Acts 20:28. I love this verse. That's why you had to have a virgin birth. Okay, I'm going to show you that in a minute. Acts 20:28. Go ahead. Matt, you have it?
Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood.
Which he hath purchased with his own blood, okay? So again, it's not man's blood, it's God's blood, okay? So Jesus had God's blood in him, not man's blood. If he had man's blood, the chromosomes from your father, okay, produce blood. And if you have the chromosomes from an earthly father, then you inherit a what? Sinful nature, because it's through the bloodline that sin is passed onto. Okay? So Jesus couldn't have had an earthly father, or else he would have had human blood, and the sin would have been passed down through the blood. Okay? So whose blood did he have? God's blood. He had God's blood flowing through him, and therefore he was born of God and of Mary, who was a woman. So Luke presents him as the Son of Man. John presents him as the
Son of God.
It shows his deity and his equalness with God the Father. Okay? Does everybody understand that? That's why he's called the Son of Man. Anybody got that? Anybody else want to add anything to that? Or a question about that? Go ahead, Ron.
Back in Daniel, doesn't when Daniel's referring to the Messiah, when the scriptures of Daniel are referring to the Messiah, doesn't he give the title of the Messiah, Son of Man? Correct me if I'm wrong there.
What are you referring to?
I think it's Daniel, chapter 4, or it's before chapter 9 there. But I'm pretty sure if somebody's got a lexicon or something on the computer, if they could do that, Son of Man. I think that's the first use of it in the Old Testament.
Oh.
The other thing I wanted to mention is when he says that which was lost, it's interesting how the wording is not that which is lost, because what was lost was man to Satan, and in Revelation, you know, Jesus is going to unloose who is worthy. Well, no man is worthy.
Good. Good point. Great. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Alright, let's look at some key chapters. The key chapter, I would say, was Luke chapter 15. And in Luke chapter 15, it tells the plight of mankind in the illustration of three things: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. We also call him the what? The prodigal son. Okay? The prodigal son. So in these three illustrations, God is trying to tell you and illustrate things being lost and how you can redeem them and get them back again. Great story of forgiveness with the prodigal son. Okay? Go ahead. Go ahead, Monica.
Just the first son of man has
what's it say, Seth?
I saw in the night visions which behold one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the ancient of days and brought him to your before
him. Okay. Like the Son of Man, capital S. Is he Ezekiel too? What's the context of Ezekiel? What's it say?
Yeah, he said unto me, Son of Man, stand upon thy feet and then speak with me. And he said unto me, Son of Man, I am, of course, he's referring to me.
Right.
There's a lot of Son of Man in the Old Testament, but that was the first one.
Actually, we've got probably in ministry one of those verses in Ezekiel 2:1. Son of Man, I send thee unto the stiff-hearted people, children, and thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord. So I thought, yeah, the teens in Chicago are stiff-hearted children. That's what I'm sending thee. So again, that's good. Son of Man, capital S, in Daniel chapter 9.
Mm-hmm.
7:13 and 14. Okay, good. Alright, let's find out who the author is. Of course, Luke wrote this book, and I believe he also wrote the book of Acts. Okay? And these are a two-volume set, if you will, to a man who loves God, because that's what the name Theophilus means. A man, a lover of God. Okay? And Theo meaning God. Philly, or Philos, is love. Okay, is Philios, okay? And that's how we get the city of Philadelphia, okay, is the city of brotherly love. Okay, so Theophilus is a young man or an older man, probably, and again, some people are speculating that he may have led Luke to Christ, but again, there's no evidence or proof that I could find anywhere that would say that, but some person put that out as conjecture, okay? Luke was a Gentile, and again, there is an extensive thing about why he is a Gentile. Let me see if I have that note so that I know that somebody asked, okay? Yes. No, there's several reasons. Number one, he as was intimidated earlier, Luke was probably not a Jew, making him the only Gentile author in the New Testament. Some proof of this is found in the fact that Luke is not listed as one of those of the circumcision in Colossians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. He's also not jailed with Paul and Silas. By the way, these will be in your notes when you get them. Okay, we're still working on them. He's also not jailed with Paul and Silas for being a Jew in Acts chapter 16, verse 20. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 19, when Luke's telling of the place where Judas died, he translates the word Akladama and refers to it as being in their proper language, which would have been the Jews. The Jew would say our tongue or our language. Okay? So those are several things, and again, I've seen a lot more that I may include in your notes that you'll have, but those are some major things that some people believe that he wasn't a Jew, that he was a Gentile. We know that he wrote probably to address the Greeks, because the Greeks seek after wisdom. He's very smart because we know he's a physician, he's a doctor. Okay, Colossians 4:14. Very close to Paul. I didn't have time to put down all the verses, but he's very close to Paul the Apostle. Okay? And Paul calls him the beloved physician. Okay? Obviously, they have a love for each other, and he's listed there in Colossians 4:14 as a physician. He was not an eyewitness to the events, but relied on the testimony of eyewitnesses, and you'll see that when it talks about Luke 1, verses 1 through 4. At least that's hinted to. Whether or not he saw actuality, probably he did, but he also took a lot of, you know what a doctor does, he's got to investigate everything, okay? That's why he's got a long, big book, and he goes in a lot of details, okay? Because he's a doctor, alright? I wonder if his handwriting was bad. It's most doctors are. I've discipled two doctors in the last 2 years, and both of them, man, you cannot read one thing. One guy, you know, his name is Dr. Bohm, okay? And it's like he scribbled that thing like it's on one little line that goes like this, and that's supposed to be Dr. Toon Bohm. It's like, what? Okay, whatever you say, Doc. Yeah, I believe you, so to speak. So again, this author is obviously the reason why we attribute him to the book of Acts, and we'll talk about this when we get to the book of Acts. They address the same person, Theophilus. Both, okay? So it's tended to believe that both of them, that I don't see anybody arguing that, to be honest with you. It's pretty much common knowledge. Okay?
Was he around when John the Baptist was preaching and witnessing?
Doesn't say, Julian, that I see him even, you know, referring to that. Okay? So he had to probably have been if he was eyewitness of Christ. You know, and again, he may not have been. He may have heard it from somebody else. But again, he's got a pretty thorough account of Jesus being born.
He came in the picture. I'm trying to figure out why, because he wasn't an apostle. Why did he come into the picture, Mark, behind Mark and Matthew, and between John and Matt and Mark? I'm not real.
Well, we may never know. I haven't seen anybody that's ever come up with an explanation like that, to be honest with you. In all the research that I've done. Or maybe someone else knows different.
But the Holy Spirit wanted it.
Yeah, exactly. I'm not, period. But again, I've never seen anything that describes why. Okay? It's just obviously God wanted to use a Gentile man because he's beginning to deal with
the
Gentiles. And so, therefore, he had to go after the Greeks, because the Greeks were very knowledgeable. The Greeks were looking for a perfect man. They wanted someone who was perfect. And Luke is the man to present Jesus as the perfect man to these people of wisdom. If anybody could meet them on their level, I believe that's why him and Paul were so close, because Paul was very, very educated and sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a very Jewish lecturer and educator, who taught him a lot of things, and therefore Paul could go up against those Greeks because he had their wisdom and knowledge. So again, God knew what he's doing.
My next question was, was he around when Paul was around?
Yes. Yes, because Colossians 4:14 talks about that. Yeah.
I've read some commentaries. These, to my estimation, are conjectures, but that Luke, because of his background, may have been used to actually write the official letters that would represent Paul in court, because they had to have actually an official writing and not just for him to stand up and speak. Yep. Have you heard anything about that? Or?
No, never read anything. But again, there's not a lot of evidence to prove either way, one way or the other. But again, you know, Josephus may have written stuff like that in his historical account, and he's probably a pretty accurate historian. But again, most of the historical records were destroyed, so I don't know. Okay, next. The dates. Okay. The events took place 4 BC to 33 AD. The date of the writing is about 60 AD. So he writes about, you know, 27 years past when Christ was crucified and ascended. And he writes from Caesarea while Paul was imprisoned there. And you say, how do I know that? I don't personally know that. That's what historical references in many volumes talk about. Okay? So the date of the writing is approximately, and again, when you deal with dates, you're dealing with arbitrary dates. You will never find a test for me that asks you to come up with the exact date, because again, they're all over the map. Okay? And it's like saying, you know, it's like you ever get to a place where someone asks you about a certain date, you know, and you're going, oh, let's see, what was that? Did I do 2 weeks ago? Yeah. And don't ever forget your anniversary, you're dead then. I had one guy at council forgot his wife's birthday and anniversary in the same year for half both of those, man. Like, I might as well do his funeral. Dan?
No, bringing up that about dates, while we were in Danville, we were with a young couple that had been married for about 7-8 months, and we had asked them in a group, well, when were you married? And he really just kind of hemmed and hawed, and I thought, you're dead meat, buddy.
Yeah.
And I looked at his wife, and I said, well, what do you say? And she kind of hemmed and hawed, and I'm thinking, like, this is really strange. Well, because when they actually, he asked for his wife to be engaged, there's actually a period of time, and then the wedding, they actually don't take a specific date. It's that time period, that transformation that takes place. And I thought that was really interesting.
Yeah, if I had to go back and figure out when I started getting engaged, the time I got married, I'd be in real trouble. It's a good thing I got married on a holiday, so I'll never forget when my anniversary is. I got married around that day, February 2nd. I saw a shadow of a man, I wasn't going to get married. So, again, you know, so pick a good holiday so you'll never forget, okay? That's an important thing. Okay. The purpose of this gospel, to address this gospel to the Greeks, and present Jesus as the perfect man, the ideal human being. The Greeks had sought to follow a perfect man. So he uses the term master, and you won't see the term rabbi in this book, because he's not dealing with the Jewish crowd. He's dealing with the Gentile Greek crowd. Okay? Luke 1:4 states that the thrust of the book was the edification and instruction of Theophilus, who is saved. And now Luke wants to put a written, inspired account of the life of Jesus Christ into his hands. So that's really the purpose of this, okay? And to present Christ as, you know, if you also want to put in there, to present Christ's ministry to reach the lost people, you know, that would be another purpose that you could put in here also. I just didn't want to be redundant and keep adding those things when they were already assumed, okay? We can go from there. Okay, the portraits of Christ. Okay, looks like my wife's delivering something from the Lord. Yeah, wow. See, it pays to remember that person.
Pretend I'm not even here.
Oh, oh. Thanks.
Thank you.
How come they're like all on this side? Like the room is like tipped.
Because I didn't get my nose. Thanks, appreciate it. Okay, portraits of Christ in here. Okay? The humanity and the compassion of Jesus Christ is stressed in this book. And you'll see it a lot. Okay, I only listed a couple things that we can talk about later, but someone look up Luke 7, verse 13. Someone look up Luke 13:11. someone look up Luke 19:41. And who's that? Luke chapter 7. Go ahead, Joe.
And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not.
Okay, he had compassion on her. He's got a big heart. Luke 13:11. Go ahead, brother.
And behold, there was a woman, and he had a spirit of infirmity, he was reasoning without together. But in no wise lived up to
God. Okay, say anything after that? Talking about him having compassion? Obviously, he didn't finish this. No? Okay, scratch Luke 13. Okay. Luke 19:41? Yes.
And when it was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it.
Okay, he beheld the city and wept over it. He's got a heart, gang. You know what's missing today in a lot of Christian guys who are in ministry today? They don't have a heart. Oh, they got a lot of knowledge. And they got a lot of facts. And they got a lot of hardness. And they're very strong. But they fail to have compassion. And if you don't have compassion for the people you minister to, if you don't have a burden for them, don't go into ministry. Okay? Don't go into ministry. You know, from time to time, as I was a youth pastor for 12 years, I would have people that would come into my ministry because they wanted to have a ministry and they wanted to work with teenagers. But for the most part, they didn't love teenagers. And after a while, you know, one couple I couldn't have anymore because they were finding all the dirt about all the parents through the kids. And that was their whole purpose for being in the youth ministry, to get the dirt that they could on the kids and be able to spread that around. And so I had to fire them. Every year I had a volunteer firing, okay? I would fire the volunteers. Every year, after the end of the year, every volunteer was fired and they had to come to me if they wanted their job back, okay? And they had to prove to me that that was their love and that's what they wanted to do. And if I had anything against them, it was time for me to bring up what I had against them, and I could tell them, well, we love you, but we're not asking you to come back to youth ministry. Again, you know, it's hard to fire volunteers. But if you let them go on and on and on, and they aren't, the heart isn't in that thing, you know, the teenagers know it a mile away. You know, the teenagers know who loves them and who doesn't love them. Like that? Okay? Yeah, exactly. They do. Okay? Dan, go ahead.
Yeah, and that Luke 13, that whole passage going down to 16, Jesus is arguing. He heals this woman, and the rulers of the synagogue are just filled with indignation. He says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years, shouldn't she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? He's standing up for her.
So the whole passage. Good, thanks. I appreciate that. Luke 19:41, did we look that up yet?
Yeah.
All right, we read that. Wait a minute. Okay, good. So again, compassion. Jesus, you know, cares. He also gets upset and cries over the unbelief of the apostles when Lazarus died. Okay, some people said he's weeping over Lazarus. I think he's weeping more because he's told his apostles everything and they don't believe him. And he's weeping because he's just broken over this, but these guys won't believe what he's saying. And again, it shows that Jesus has a heart. And like I said, that is something that every one of you, A, need to have a servant's attitude, okay? Not the macho dictator attitude. B, you need to have a heart that has compassion for people and loves people. Don't just trample over them to get your ministry done. You're going to have to care about people and love them. If you can't, don't stay away from that ministry. Okay? Comments about any of that? Okay, let's go on. Okay, overall survey. There are several things that I could share with you, and again, some of what we already showed in that major slide may be some of what's here, but the Son of Man is a unique introduction. He is announced, and he appears on the scene in chapter 1 through chapter 4. He's ministering and serving in chapters 4:14 to 9:50. He's the Son of Man instructing and submitting to whatever God has for him in chapter 9 through chapter 21. And then he's crucified, resurrected, and he's commissioned to do his ministry in chapter 22 through the end of the book of Luke. So that's an overall survey. Check that with the big sheet that I gave you in the beginning. See if it has some of the similarities there so you don't have to duplicate it on writing. Okay? When we all get done with the notes, okay, and we finish this, I'm meeting with Andy Hines this week. We will have all these filled out, by the way, and we also have it blank. So again, if you don't get everything, you'll have it eventually as we are able to get the techno geek in me going, okay? And this is Chris Gray's thing. God for Chris Grace. He came up with this little way to be able to put this together. So, and then the easiness of my keynote program in the Apple is a great blessing too. Okay? Because if I have to do a PowerPoint, forget it. If you want to make this work. Okay. Brief outline. Introduction of the Son of Man. We already talked about that. But we lumped those two first ones together in the survey. Ministry of the Son of Man. That's primarily, those chapters deal with him in Galilee. Rejection of the Son of Man goes probably all the way to verse 40 in chapter 19, but I just wanted to put that in there. Primarily, it goes back and deals with things around Jerusalem in those chapters, and then, of course, his crucifixion and resurrection of the Son of Man. Okay, let's talk about some things, some notes of interest. Some things that I found and some things that we'll continue to deal with, okay? First of all, some notes of interest is that the genealogy in this book goes back to Adam, the first who? Man, okay? So telling you he's dealing with Jesus as the Son of Man. So he's dealing with his physical. The emphasis is on his birth also as a man. The whole first three or four chapters, if you've ever read them at Christmas time to your family, or haven't read to you, it deals with Jesus being born as a man, okay? His highlights were his ministry in Galilee during this time, which constitute about 10 chapters, okay? You find about 10 chapters dealing with his ministry in Galilee, where in Matthew and Mark, this ministry is only covered in 2 chapters, okay, total. So again, you see he has a big emphasis dealing with Galilee. Anybody think of why, or got a, maybe a reason why he deals with things in Galilee?
It's where he grew up.
It's where he came up as a young man. Okay, so he's a man. He's dealing with the region of Galilee, which includes such places as, name a couple places in the region of Galilee.
Pernum, Nazareth.
Sea of Galilee. Okay, awesome. Okay, only Luke deals with the dying thief on the cross. None of the other Gospels talk about it at all. Only Luke deals with the thief dying on the cross. Again, having compassion on this guy who's a murderer, or he's been accused of something, maybe a thief, okay? Again, he didn't murder anybody, but he's a thief, and he's hanging there to die because of stealing something. Jesus has compassion, tells him, this day thou'll be with me in
paradise.
Heaven?
Paradise.
Paradise, right. The book is clearly to the Gentiles. Can someone read me Luke chapter 2, verse 32? Luke 2, verse 32? Is that it? Go ahead, Jim.
From light to light the Gentiles to the glory of thy people Israel.
A light to light the who?
The Gentiles.
The Gentiles. Okay? Again, will you find the kingdom of heaven mentioned in this book, Les? No. You will not find the kingdom of heaven mentioned in this book. Okay? Because it's not dealing with the Jews. It's dealing with the Gentiles. Okay? His emphasis on women were 43 times here in this book. He dealt with women 43 different times in this book, okay? And he dealt with them 49 times in the book of Mark, Matthew and Mark combined. So he's got a big emphasis on women here in this book, where in the others, there was a bigger amount, but yet it was covered in the two books rather than just in one book, okay? The word certain is used 101 times in this book. 101 times. Listen, when something's used once, you need to pay attention. When it's used 101 times, you know? I think that's an important note to recognize. There's 10 parables not found in other Gospels here, and I'll mention them in a minute what they are. And there's 6 miracles that are not found in any other Gospel here, only in the book of Luke. That's pretty interesting. 10 parables aren't mentioned in any other Gospel, and 6 miracles are not found in any other Gospel, but are mentioned here in the book of Luke. Okay, yeah.
Doesn't 10 seem to be a number to the Gentiles?
Yes, 10 is a number to the Gentiles. So is 6 the number of a
man.
Okay? So, wonder why King James Bible has things like this or that. It's interesting. Okay? Praise the Lord. Okay? All right. Now, let me give you a couple of these things that I've written down other than this. Let me talk about the six miracles not found in any of the gospel. By the way, those six miracles, if you want to put something in parentheses, five of those things deal with outcasts. Five of those things deal with outcasts. Now, I believe sometimes God puts outcast people in your life for a reason. I really do. I mean, from time to time, every church has some people that could be considered that they're not popular. They're like an outcast type of person. And I believe God put, I've had several over the years that God has put in my path. I think one the other day, you know, I was just thinking about it, and I miss him to death, man. I had a guy named Billy Lamb put in my life. Billy Lamb was a kid who was probably about 28, 29 years old, but he was like about 15 years old. Okay? And Billy Lamb used to do some wild things, man, and he used to come up and find me every service, and he'd go, "Brother Mike, I just want to tell you I love you today, Brother Mike." Okay? Every service he had to come find me and tell me he loved me. Okay? And one day, Billy decided to get a little attention. He stood in the street in Auburn, New York, on the main street, and he pulled the fire alarm and timed the fire department to see how long it takes them to get there. Simple kid, okay? And so they pull up, and he's timing them. Of course, they arrest him, they put him in jail, he goes before the judge, and I gotta go give a testimony before the judge, you know, and the judge is looking at me like, you know, you better keep this kid. So we got done, and we go back to church, you know, and I had to get some things, and I took him, and he goes, "Okay, Brother Mike, it's time for you to spank me." I go, "What?" He goes, "Time for you to spank me? I've been bad." He goes, "My daddy would have spanked me. I don't have a daddy." He goes, "You're the closest thing to the daddy I got. Time for you to spank me." I go, "Billy, I'm not going to spank you. 26, 27 years old. I'm not going to spank you." He goes, "I'm not leaving my office. This office until you spank me." I'm like, "Okay, what the heck am I going to do?" Someone found a 2x4 about this man. He just bent over my desk and let him have it. Thank you. He didn't go to jail, but he got the whopping of a silly. He could have got me for assault and battery and everything else, you know? But hey, man, it's strange. But act out. You didn't do that ever again. Praise the Lord, man. So God gives you people. I had another one, Mary Ann DeLuccio. You know, 2-in-1 just be a lot of folks. Mary Ann DeLuccio, I don't know if I ever told you guys about Mary Ann, but Mary Ann was about 350 pounds. She was about 15 years old, okay? Not a lot of kids like her. She was loud, Italian girl. And she loved the Lord, but just had a horrible home life. And Mary Ann was one of those guys in a woman's body, okay? That's really. So I had a hayride one time, and we went up through the woods, and I had all this stuff planned to scare the kids, man. They had a dummy hanging in a tree, and they doused it with fuel, and they were supposed to light it while the wagon came by. And I rented a gorilla outfit so the guy would jump out of the woods onto the wagon with a gorilla outfit and scare everybody, right? So I go by the guy hanging in a tree, right, the dummy in the tree, and I see these little pieces of light go flying. See, that was a diesel fuel, man. They're trying to light it by throwing the match. It won't light. It won't catch. The diesel fuel won't catch, okay? So then all of a sudden she comes out of the, you know, or she's sitting on the wagon screaming, "Ah, there's a dummy in the tree, and they're trying to throw matches at it," you know, kill the whole atmosphere of the thing, you know. So all of a sudden, the gorilla, Cam Stewart, he's the song leader of our church, he jumps on the wagon, man. He goes, "Rah!" And Marianne rises up and goes, "Rah!" And she tackles him backwards off the wagon. I thought for sure he broke his back, but her landing right on top of him. Oh, and she's pounding him as hard as she can in the face. And he's going, "Get her off of me! Get her off of me!" So, you know, for a while she had come live with us because the parents had kicked her out and she didn't have any place to go. And my wife had an inducer to what bathing was all about, okay, because she didn't bathe, okay. So God gives you those people for your heart. For your heart. You let them frustrate you and get mad at them, you can learn the lesson God has those people. Okay? And he'll send you dozens as your punishment in your ministry. Alright? So again, he spends a lot of time. Now, of those miracles, the draft of fishes in Luke 5 is one of those miracles. You don't have to put the sentence, The raising of the widow of Nain's son is here in Luke chapter 7. The woman with the spirit of infirmity is in Luke 13. The man with dropsy, I'm not sure what dropsy is. Any medical people in here that can tell me what dropsy is? Anybody know what dropsy is? I used to have it when I was a kid. I dropped everything. I dropped my computer. So thanks. Dropsy is in Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Okay? The healing of the 10 lepers is mentioned in this and that and others. And the healing, notice that it happens to be how many lepers?
10.
Okay? Mm-hmm. The healing of the high priest, Malchus' servant, okay, in Luke chapter 22 is the sixth and last miracle that you find not mentioned in any other gospel. Okay? Anybody find out what dropsy is?
Well, according to my Bible, it says involves swelling due to a buildup of fluid in tissues and cavities.
Oh.
I always thought it was like some type of palsy where the muscle function isn't proper.
Could be something like congestive heart failure, too, where fluids build up.
The increase of intestinal fluid in any organ.
Oh, increase of intestinal fluid in any organ. No, thank you.
Yeah.
That was a dropsy. Several times I thought I did, but no, I'm kidding. It could be the runs, too. Maybe that's dropsy. There's 10 parables that aren't found in any of the Gospels. The parable of the two debtors is in chapter 7. The parable of the good, what?
Samaritan.
Not in any of the other mentioned Gospels. Okay? I always remember this. Somehow, someone developed a way to remember things in the Bible. And we had this curriculum at North Star, and I'll never forget this, okay? Because they had a cartoon picture of a lion, and the lion represent Luke, okay? And then the good summer tan, Luke, the lion, is sitting on the beach in a lounge chair, and he has 10 toes, okay? So it's in Luke chapter 10, okay? And it's the good summer tan, okay? And it was awesome. And I went back and tried to find that curriculum to be able to, you know, implement it. It's gone. I have no idea where it went. I have no idea how to get a hold of it again. I don't know who has it. But I thought, wow, if that can get me to remember that Luke Summertan, okay, talks about the Good Samaritan, that'd be a blessing, okay? The importunate friend in Luke chapter 11, the rich fool in Luke 12, barren fig tree in Luke 13, the lost piece of silver in Luke 15, the lost son, the prodigal son, is in chapter 15 also. The unjust steward is in chapter 16. The unjust judge is in chapter 18. And the Pharisee and the publican is in chapter 18. Those 10 parables are not found in any of the other Gospels. Interesting. Wonder why. Sparked my curiosity. I couldn't find an answer to that, though. But thought, okay, Lord, why these 10? Dealing with Gentiles, 10 is the number of Gentiles. Why these 10 parables are not found in any other place in the life of Christ? Find an answer, let me know. Okay? All right, a couple other things. Go ahead.
What was the last one again?
Pharisee and Republican, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14.
So, if I'm remembering the parables correctly, aren't they all basically geared toward Gentiles?
That would be my first thought. Now we've said in every single one.
That isn't a Jew.
Right. But it doesn't say the prodigal was a Gentile, did it? It doesn't say who he was. So again, you know, it may have some bearing on it. A couple things about Luke that I'll put down that you need to take notes on because these probably won't be in your notes, okay? In chapter 6, Luke tells them to love their enemies. Okay, Jesus is recorded to tell them to love their enemies. And again, other places it tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, but in Luke it tells us to love our enemies. Okay, anybody know what verse that is? I didn't write it down. In chapter 6, verse, anybody know? 6 something.
27.
27, thank you. I'll write it down in my notes. Okay? In Luke only, only is a wealth of material not recorded by other writers, especially of women. We talked about this. Here's some of the women that it was talked about. Elizabeth and Anna, the widow of Nain, the penitent woman, the ministry. Yes, Elizabeth and Anna. Okay. All right, the penitent woman, ministry woman who cared for Jesus in chapter 8, the daughters of Jerusalem, Martha in chapter 10, Mary of Bethany, chapter 10, Mary Magdalene of chapter 24. So again, he deals a lot with women and deals primarily to show that a man was supposed to have compassion on a woman. Because in the Old Testament time, women were just an object. They were not something that you would have compassion on. They were something, they were talking about that last night, and that's the attitude of women in the Old Testament time. And so Jesus was showing them differently and caring to have compassion. Okay?
Who did you say after Anna?
Anna and Elizabeth and Anna, widow of Nain, penitent woman. A ministering woman who cared for Jesus. I'll have these in her notes, too, so you don't have to get them all. Martha, Mary, of Bethany, and Mary Magdalene. All right. Let's take a break, and we'll come back and talk about what you found in the book of Luke that you'd like to discuss and talk about. Hit those lips.
Pastor, do you have these for, like, Matthew and Mark?
I can print them up for you.
Okay, because, I mean, Gary got the first week, and then I don't have a couple at all.
I have them. I have them handwritten, but I can copy for you and give
them. Yeah, that would be fun.
I'll put them in your
so I can kind of, try to catch up on things. I apologize for coming in late. I didn't realize Monday night traffic is a little different than Sunday morning, so I was trying the time. It's like, I guess I better leave more time next time. Plus, it was all the tears when I was leaving. Well, you know, because I've been gone for a week or two at a time with my parents, I'm leaving, and I explained to them, I'm coming home before bedtime, really. Mommy, mommy. And I'm like, you don't have to go to bed.
All right. So, if you found in the book of Luke that you'd like to comment on or question about or let us know what's going on, what you found? Yes, Beth.
I've heard lots and lots of time about, you know, there's a personality, this book, the personality that will give me just a suggestion out of that the servant and all that stuff. This time when I read through my strategy, I said that just on purpose. And it almost seems like Matthew is arrogant, and Mark is sarcastic, and Luke is just too detailed right here. It just seems that way. I never really paid attention to that. I heard it. I never really looked for it. It's kind of interesting. And Matthew thinks that you can never move it on the
arrogant side. And so as a king, you have to put him in the place.
Yeah.
That's kind of, but why would Mark be sarcastic? It's interesting you use that word.
Sure. It was almost like he wrote it because he had to. Whatever. Just going to get this done. He covered like four chapters of Matthew and Luke in like half of a chapter. He's like, whatever, just write the thing.
We'll give the details to somebody else. I think, again, as a servant, you don't have details.
Yeah.
You do the same thing over and over again. You know the story. Yeah. And it's a lot, so it probably is. It's interesting. Good point. Someone else got something. Go ahead.
Was the book of Luke the only place where the birth of John the Baptist is seen?
Well, is Matthew? No, not his birth. It's not recorded in Matthew, is it? No, I don't believe it is. So, yeah, probably. Okay. That's it. Good point. Never thought about that before. Something else. Okay, Dan?
So they're speaking of that, some great verses, just when does life begin? You know, the babe left in her womb, and just hearing Mary's voice.
You know, I'm almost really close to buying into this theory about children hearing their mother's voice. I know a lot of problems with adopted children are they get really rebellious. And someone like Dobson or someone has said through different studies that the possibility is they hear their mother's voice those first 9 months, they spend the rest of their life looking for that voice. Mm-hmm. And that may not be why they're angry. Okay? Mm-hmm. A couple other reasons why they feel rejected, you know, when they find out their mother gave them love. But again, that's interesting. Okay? They've left. Okay? You are known in the womb, and so therefore you can identify things. That's why when women are pregnant and you are married and your wife is pregnant, your wife and you should sing. You should make a joyful noise unto the Lord and let your baby hear it, and then go from there. Sure.
Amen. That's
an important thing. Start them out. Yep. Okay. Make it a zero. Okay. Yeah, I won't comment on that because I know this is out there. This guy who skips youth group could be outside and you go up to Walmart and other places, okay, during church service. But praise the Lord, you're back, Jeremy. And I'm watching, but I'm anyone else? Something you found in Twiggy Loop that you thought interesting? Go ahead, Sean.
Which book has the Sermon on the Mount?
Matthew.
Okay. Because I kept reading and wondering why wouldn't Jesus have a Sermon on the Mount for each one? Because they were all together? Is that why?
Okay. Anybody have an answer to that before I do? Go ahead, Pat. Specifically, it's the constitutional government for the millennium. Yeah, right. We had a constitutional government. Again, you're not going to find it in a book that's dealing primarily with Gentiles. Okay? Okay, good point. Someone else? One of the things I noted also that I forgot to mention is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is really emphasized in this book. Okay? Other than any other book, more than any of the other Gospels, you find in Mary's life in chapter 1, in Elizabeth's life in chapter 1, verse 41, in Zechariah's life in chapter 1, verse 67, in Simeon's life in chapter 2, verse 25, in John the Baptist's life, chapter 1, verse 15, in Jesus' life, many places, one of them being in chapter 3, verse 22, and in the Apostles' lives in chapter 24, verse 49. The Holy Spirit is mentioned, which again tells us that this book could be like a transitional book because the work of the Holy Spirit is very important. Okay? We're going to see that when we get to the book of Acts, and then we're going to see it in our lives because we then have the what? And the Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay? So again, a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit's ministry in the book of Luke. Someone else? Find something. Question anything?
Well, we were talking before about how in depth he went to the doctor and he just did a commentary to this Morris Bible that talked about him. He's the only one that talked about the drops of blood that he cried, drops of blood, mm-hmm. and then he sweat drops of blood. And being that with that medical background, he's looking into all this stuff. So medically,
conception
in the
womb,
and
his death, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's good point. One of the other things that's important that you might want to put down your notes is the prayer life of Jesus is emphasized a lot in this book. Okay, his prayer life. You find that his baptism, he's praying in chapter 3, after preaching in the wilderness, John the Baptist, chapter 5, before choosing the apostles, in chapter 6 he prays. At his transfiguration in chapter 9 he prays. Before he gives the example of prayer in chapter 11, verse 1, which I believe is a very important passage. Let's turn there, Luke chapter 11, 1. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Okay? You know what? If sometimes you have a hard time praying, you're not sure what to pray, ask Jesus to teach you how to pray. Okay? There's going to be some times when you go to pray and you just won't be able to voice the word. You just don't know how to even begin. So you say, Lord, teach me how to pray. And then, of course, he prayed using the example here of the Lord's prayer, so to speak, our Father, or the disciples' prayer, really. They're looking for a kingdom, thy will be done. Give us this day daily provision, forgiveness, okay? Don't be led into any temptation. Deliver us from any evil, okay, et cetera, et cetera. So again, the importunate friend who keeps knocking at the door, you know, chapter 9 goes along with Matthew. And I say unto you, ask and you shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. It's interesting how in both passages the order is the same. Okay? Ask, okay? Ask, seek, knock, okay? Okay? All right? So again, ask. So again, and then he prays for Peter in chapter 22, verse 31-32. He prays in the garden in Gethsemane, chapter 22. And he prays on the cross in chapter 23. So Jesus is prayer life. And in case you didn't know it, there's three parables about prayer also. Okay? There's the parable of the friend seeking bread at midnight in chapter 11. We just talked about it. There's the parable of the widow and the unjust judge, talking about prayer. And, of course, the Pharisee and the humble publican. Okay? That's talking about prayer. Okay? Someone said to me one time, you know, where in the Bible does it show that a person has to pray to get saved? Okay? And some guy was, you know, really challenging that, you know, nowhere in the New Testament would say anybody prayed and got saved by saying a prayer. Okay? And so I went to this passage in Luke where it talks about, you know, the publican and the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. What's he praying? Look there. Luke 18. He's dealing with what kind of people here? Gentiles. Right? Right? Gentiles. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He spake this parable to certain which trusted in themselves, and they were righteous and despised others. Something to me as a Roman Catholic, okay? Two men went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee, the other a publican. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Can you imagine the guy standing right there? Okay? What a better man like this guy next to me, okay? I fast twice in a week. I give tithe of all that I possess, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes in heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, what?
A sinner.
A sinner. I tell you, this man went down to the house, what? Justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalted himself shall be abased. He that humbled himself shall be exalted. By the way, what do you do with Romans 10:13? It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what?
Shall be saved.
Shall be saved. So, you know, people get so wacko. Okay? They really get off these little tangents and, you know, you got to be really careful. And they surface every so often. So be careful of what you deal with and who you deal with. Okay? Because there's a lot of wackos out there who just sit around reading all day long, other men, and come up with all these different things. They don't give the Bible, find out the Bible. Okay? Anything else in the book of Luke that you found before we go to John? Dan?
I just have a question, and I believe it was you had mentioned it, but talking about the apostles' prayer, the Lord's prayer, you said that was really specifically to the Jews?
He's teaching the apostles how to pray. And they're primarily Jewish, okay? And he's teaching them for a kingdom. They're looking for a kingdom. Are you looking for a kingdom? I'm not looking for the kingdom to come here on earth, okay? I'm looking to go where? To heaven, okay? So again, he's dealing with them, teaching them how to pray for God to bring his kingdom in. And that's primarily from the book of Matthew. That's the first appearance of that. This is, again, a repetition of that, but I think this is more of a pattern than for you to actually repeat those words.
But it's still, would you agree, it still lays out a very good, healthy pattern for anyone in prayer life?
I don't have any doubt about that. And it is a good pattern for you, you know. You're looking for God for daily provision. You're going to prayer every day for the Lord, okay?
Forgiveness.
Goes to the whole thing, what?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness, okay. Keeping you from temptation. great pattern.
Well, and yep. Jesus tells him to go two by two in the city, preaching the kingdom of God. He's saying he's preaching to the Gentiles.
In what book is he telling him that?
Luke chapter 10, he talks about.
Right, because he's dealing with Gentiles.
Kingdom of God.
Right, and again, the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of heaven. But if you go back to Matthew chapter 7, go there. So you can see the clarification there. It's important to keep things straight, doctrinally. I'm not saying you can't use it practically or historically. I'm talking about doctrine, though. Okay? Matthew chapter 7, verse. Have we got it yet? Oh, it's chapter 6, sorry. Chapter 6, verse. 7 starts, but when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard from their much speaking. Be not therefore likened to them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before we ask him. So why does he want us to ask? Right, he wants you to come to him and ask him. He knows what you're going to ask before you come to him, but he wants you to take the time to ask. Okay? After this manner, therefore pray ye. Who is he talking to here? Where's the context? Where is that from? Is it in there? Does it talk about it? Well, if you go back, he's dealing with chapter 5. Right? He says, "Thy, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." The only time that will happen in earth as it is in heaven is during the millennial reign of Christ. Okay? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. For thine is the kingdom, it's his kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So again, remember what we said. In order to go to heaven, a person had to forgive his individual before they go to heaven. For us to go to heaven, Christ forgave us. Therefore, we're going to heaven. So again, it's a different aspect of this doctrine. But yeah, it can be used both ways. Go ahead.
When we're talking about when God wants us to ask him for what we want, that's kind of like me speaking from experience recently. Like asking your earthly father something. He usually already knows what you want. But he's not going to be like, oh, well, I already know what you want. Like my dad won't be like, oh, I already know what you want. So you can have it. He waits until I ask him for it. And then he'll decide whether or not he's going to give it.
Right. That's good. Usually he's tipped off by that little line. Dad.
No, that's totally.
Tell you how handsome you are, Dad. Yes, yesterday when you got $50 from me, what do you want to Okay, Dan's it out?
Yes.
Okay. So again, go ahead.
I was just gonna say going back to the course of prayer 19 and 12, is the kingdom of God is spiritual, is indwelling, and they're praying for indwelling.
It's a good doctrine, but I can't prove it one way or the other. So I'd rather stick to the doctrinal application using the kingdom of heaven, because that's what it's talking about. But it could possibly be that those people, the apostles, are praying, or he's teaching them to pray for the kingdom. But again, it's good as it is in heaven. You know, of course. The kingdom of God in us is righteousness, and there's going to be righteousness in heaven. So it could be, but again, I think more doctrines deal with the millennial kingdom. Good point. So what else? Anything else you found? Want to talk about? All right, let's go to the book of John. What you're going to find in here is that there's 5 different presentations of Christ and the Son of God, and then those are the chapters that will deal with that. You already have that in your notes, so I'm not going to go over that until we get into the actual in-depth talking about the different things. there's many different divisions. There's his introduction. There's the revelation of him being Jesus, and God come in the flesh, the rejection, the revelation of Christ to those people, and then, of course, the rejection of Christ again. Okay, so it's sort of kind of have a repeating effect. There's seven miracles in the first 12 chapters. There's the upper room discord, and then there's the supreme miracle where Christ dies on the cross. Summed up, I like this verse. I'll refer to this in a minute. That you may believe, that you may have life, okay? That's the two major topics or themes of this book. Place where it takes place is Israel. Again, a few years, a few hours, a few weeks. Again, it's during Christ's life. It really isn't specific as the absolute time frame of this. Again, 4 BC to 33 AD is, again, another important part. So we won't spend a lot of time on that. You have that in your notes already. I just want to make you aware of that, okay? All right. We probably need something that we go back and forth to each different thing, but why did I get rid of that? Giving, not stuff. By the way, let me say this, okay? And you who are married, even those who may be single, one of the greatest movies you will ever see this year will be a movie called Fireproof, being played right now in Henrietta, the Regal Theater, and I would highly, highly recommend it. I'm thinking now some of those people I'm doing premarital counseling, telling them I will not see them again until they go see that movie first. That's how important I think that movie is.
Yep.
It's a very, very good movie, and you want to take some lost people to it, an awesome movie, okay? Just to let you know, so it comes highly, highly recommended. Right? It'll move you big time. Okay, it's very good. I mean, they did it on a shoestring budget. A church, that's their ministry. That's what they do. They have like two cameras. That's all they have. They do the entire movie with two cameras.
Flywheel.
That was the first
guy in the end was the coach, but he was the preacher in the end.
Exactly. Kirk Cameron's in this one. Okay, so he is the star of this one. So it's very, very good. So I highly recommend it. All ages, teenagers. I'm thinking of taking a field trip with my seniors. I'm teaching about dating, premarital, and marriage. I'm thinking of taking a field trip with them to go to see it as a group. So,
fireproof.
Okay? All right. Author.
John
is the writer. Jesus nicknamed him and his brother James as the sons of thunder. Mark chapter 3, verse 17. Their father was Zebedee, and their mother was Salome, or Salome. Okay, not Salami either. And his uncle was Baloney. Salami, Baloney.
Okay.
Oh, my
goodness.
Those of you three students.
Yeah.
Mark chapter 15, verses 42-41 tells you that. John was selected as an apostle. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. John 13, verse 23. John 20, verse 2. John 21, verse 7 all refer to him as a disciple that Jesus loved. How would you like to be known as that?
He named himself that.
Yeah. But again, how would you like to be able to put your ear and hear the heartbeat of God at the Last Supper? Okay? Yeah, you won't be there at the Last Supper. Well, you'll be at the Last Supper, but you won't be that Last Supper, okay? He was exiled to the island of Patmos. Does anybody know where Patmos is?
Huh?
I believe it's off the coast of Ephesus from what I... But I haven't found a map that has it on it. So if you find a map that has it on it, could you show it to me? So I know exactly where it is when somebody asks me. Okay? Okay? It may be Crete. I'm not sure. But again, it's off of Ephesus because that's where he writes this from. Okay? All right. Let's look at the dates. Okay? The date of the events, of course, 033 AD. Now, the date of writing, this person I read can put it as early as 60 AD, although I do not agree with that, okay, to be honest with you. But I put it in there because, again, dates are arbitrary. He may have written it on the Isle of Patmos at that time and published it later after he got off the island in 90 AD, okay? I don't know. I wasn't there, didn't talk to him, didn't know what date it was, okay? But just so you have an idea, I believe more toward the 90 AD, it's written in from Ephesus, after he came off the island of Patmos. And so I believe he probably could have written some there at Patmos. And then when he got to Ephesus, then published it. And that's why they attribute it to 90 AD. John was one of the last surviving eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the last surviving witness of the Lord Jesus Christ was
Paul.
And when he got knocked down off the horse, Acts chapter 19. Okay? All right. Next, the purpose. John 20 through 30 through 31 tells us the purpose is to show us that Jesus is the Son of God and that he was also God what? Manifest in the flesh. Those are his two purposes. Purpose to show us that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is also God manifest in the flesh. He's also there to show all men how to obtain eternal life through him. What an arrogant person he is. If he isn't truthful, he's the most bigoted, arrogant person ever. Okay? I am the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes unto the Father but by me. Okay? He is either very truthful or he's very arrogant and full of pride. Okay? I don't believe the letter. The key verb in here in this whole book is the word believe. It really doesn't tell you how to believe until you go to the book of Romans. But it keeps telling you over and over. When I have someone read the book of John, I have them start, if they never read the Bible before, they start. I have them start the Gospel of John. Gets them familiar with the wording, gets them to fall in love with Jesus, gets them to underline and square and circle three words. Ready? If you want to put it here. I have them underline the word believe, in any form of that word. Believe, belief, okay? Any form. The second thing, I have them square eternal or everlasting life. Eternal or everlasting life. And the third, I have them somehow either put a square around it or underline it, the word love or any form of the word love. So they can see three things. Believe is connected with love, is connected with everlasting life. Okay? The theme is faith and believe. It should be believe. It should be belief. Okay? Faith and belief. Those are two things. Those who put their faith in Jesus get eternal life. Those who reject it, the condemnation of God. Let's take a look at a couple of these verses, because you need to show people that they're going to get condemnation. John 3:17, someone who wants that? Who's got that verse? Okay, you got it? Jeremy, you say it? John 3:17? John 36, verse 5. No, John 3:36. I'm sorry. John 3:36. Pat? John 5:24-29. John 5:24-29. Yes, Dan, okay? John 10:27-29. Okay? John 3:17. Jeremy?
For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Okay? So again, he didn't send to condemn it, but the world through him might be what? Notice it's through him. That's a good word. It's through him. John 3:36.
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him.
The wrath of God abideth on him. It's all over him, okay? John 5:24-29.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation.
Okay, so again, you either get eternal life, or you get eternal damnation. John 10:27-29, my favorite verses. You can probably quote these. 10:27-29, anybody
else? Yes, go ahead, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
And the next verse is a great verse. I and the Father
are one.
Jehovah's Witness Bible says, I and the Father agree in one. So be prepared. Don't let them use their Bible. Don't read from their Bible. Okay?
Is that rendering from any other version?
Yes, all the newer versions.
Really?
Yes. Yep, I'm pretty sure I believe that's true. Okay? John is an evangelistic book, but also builds believers in their faith. John 1, verses 1 through 12 summarizes the reactions of receiving and rejecting Christ. And of course, that's a great discourse. We won't take the time to go through that. John deals with Jesus' ministry in the region of Judea, or Judah. Okay? All right? Questions about any of the purposes? Let's look at next. Portions of Christ. In John chapter 9, verse 11, he's a man called Jesus. In John 6, verse 69, he's called Christ, the Son of the Living God. Okay? So again, his name is Jesus, and he's the Son of the Living God. John 1:1, Jesus is called the Word of God. And in John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh. So Jesus in John 1:1 is God and is the Word of God, and the Word of God and God became flesh, and that's in the form of who? Jesus. So Jesus and God are one and the same. The seven I Am statements prove that he is deity. Okay? And again, I'll publish those in your notes, but we don't have time to go through every one of them. But let me tell you what they are so you know. Okay? He said, I am the bread of life. By the way, the word I am, if you go back to where Moses asks, who should I say sent me? He said, tell him what?
I am
that I am. So in other words, I am is who? Who is he? In the Old Testament.
God.
He's God. I am that I am. I am God. I'm Yahweh. So when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, who is he? He's God. Come in the flesh. I am the light of the world. Okay? I am the door of the sheep. Chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. Chapter 10 also. I am the resurrection and the life. John 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6. I am the true vine in John chapter 15. Okay? So again, he uses the title I Am in several other places, but those are the seven where he identifies who he is and what he's all about. Okay? All right. Let's take a look and see the overall survey. Again, we already talked about this. It's in your first page that we looked at, John 20, verse 31, that you may believe, John 1 through 12, that you may have life in him, John 13, verse 21. Or John 13, chapter 13, also through chapter 21. We looked at this also, the incarnation of the Son of God, the presentation of the Son of God, the opposition of the Son of God, the preparation of the apostles by the Son of God, and of course then last but not least, the crucifixion and resurrection of the Son of God. And these will be in your notes. They have our notes of interest. Jesus is the Word. He's the only begotten Son. By the Word. By the way, every other version of the Bible does not use the word what?
Begotten.
Because I am the Son of God also by receiving him, John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the
sons of God.
So you can be a son of God, but he is the only what?
Son.
Begotten. What does it mean to begot or beget? So-and-so beget so-and-so, and so-and-so beget.
Give life to
or gave birth to, okay? Right? Say again?
It's got to be birth because if it's give life, it gave life to Adam, it's got to be begotten Son that's created.
Right. That's a good idea. Good. He's the Lamb, only in John. 55 places he says that he was sent by the Father. How many times does it take you to convince you? Okay? It's the only gospel that identifies him also as the Creator. Okay? Let's talk about some of the other things that maybe you found. There's seven miracles that are recorded in John. And one, the first three deals with his salvation coming. The second four deal with, the fourth miracle is the turning point, and then 5 through 7 is the miracle. He's looking at your notes. When he turns water into wine, it shows salvation comes by the Word of God. Healing of the nobleman's son shows salvation is by faith. Healing of the paralytic man shows salvation is by grace. Then the fourth miracle is the turning point where he feeds the 5,000. Listen, by the way, let me say this, okay? I'm into the women preachers, and I don't know if I told you about this last time, but there was a lady I was driving and was listening to the Dobson show, okay, Folks to the Family. This lady was called to go into the public schools to deal with sex talks and abortion talk and everything. And she's been called by God to do this. Elaine's a firecracker. I can tell you, she is really... She preached a message on the feeding of the 5,000 and just floored me. I almost drove off the road. I was so into it, man. I was like, oh, Lord, wish you had shown me this message, okay? But I can tell you, I don't like women preachers. And really, she teaches. That's what she's doing. But let me tell you, if you get an opportunity to go to www.family.org, and look for, I think the name of her ministry is something like Lifeline or Lifetime. But she had a powerful message talk about that little boy who was willing to give up his lunch. Okay? And the bottom line is he didn't know what the future would hold. He didn't know how he was going to eat that day. He didn't know that the power of God was right around the corner for him. And she had several points of just like, that's hooting and hollering down the road. Man, it was awesome. Again, don't look at me like I'm some liberal, like human preacher, okay? The bottom line is she had a message, man, from God, big time. And I think God can talk to women. I mean, the last time I checked, I talked to my wife just the other day. So I know that what she shared was pretty powerful as to how God's power was on her life. She used an illustration about getting in an auditorium, and she stood up there, and the principal said, see all those police officers around there? She goes, yes. She goes, well, we haven't had an assembly in this auditorium in 15 years. And the last time we had an assembly in this auditorium caused a riot, four people were almost killed. She goes, oh? So then she says, see all those police officers? And she goes, yeah. She goes, they aren't there to protect you. She goes, he goes, they're there in case you say something that is opposed to the church and state rule, that they're going to come and escort you and throw you out of this platform if you violate the state versus the church and state rule. She goes, oh. So she gets up there and she's preaching away, you know, and she's talking about abstinence, and these five black guys stand up and start inching toward her like this. And she's talking about, you know, being, you know, a virgin, you know. And she's going, Lord, and they're part of the game. They're going to kill her. They're going to attack her in the pulpit. Okay? So she's saying, Lord, I need something. I need you to do something. She goes, like these men right here. They are virgins. And they love being celibate. And they are standing for what's right today. And they're holding it at each other. And they all stand down. It was something like that. God gave her a way to just shut those guys up. And one of the guys came up there and said, lady, we're going to stand. We were already standing. And you embarrassed us in front of everybody, and then you got thinking, and then kid said, do you think really God could use me to change our environment on this school? So again, you know, it's not something I really is. I got goosebumps just thinking about this, but it was really powerful. So again, God can use women, okay? Anything you found in the Gospel of John that you'd like to share?
In chapter 17, when Jesus is praying for the church, he stresses that we're one body, and we're one church.
Great. Good point. Someone else? Something in John that caught your eye? Kevin?
I think just about every time we go out,
it's very powerful. Yeah, very powerful. Rick, you can hit those lights, if you want to, please. Someone else? Something you found unique in John? Maybe not in the other gospel, or something the Lord showed you while you were reading through the Gospel of John? I hope you are reading, right?
Thank you.
Awesome. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
My understanding, the term John was not
right.
But seriously, if Matthew and Luke were written 30 years after everything happened, that's a pretty good time to look back. So how come he has such a much better view if he's looking back 60 years? That's a long time.
Well, when do you think the gospel to the church came in? How what time? We know that the book of Corinthians was one of the early books that was written in 52 AD, or he went there 50-52 and wrote it 55-57. Okay? So.
So John was at the Corinthians?
John was, yeah. He's 90 AD, he's
right.
Corinthians 55-57. So he's seeing the whole church come into play. When he's writing, he sees that whole perspective. He hears about
more than the Testament.
Right, exactly. So that's why his perspective is putting the gospel in light of the church age.
Okay.
That's why it's to everybody. You understand that? The first three gospels are called synoptic. Okay? They blend and gel together with Jesus' earthly ministry. John is totally separate gospel because he's already seen the church age come through. Okay? Even though he's on Patmos, he gets released. He's in Ephesus. He hears, he sees the church at Ephesus. He knows what Paul is doing and everything. Now he writes from his perspective, he saw the life of Christ. Now he writes with all that, seeing the whole picture come together.
Is that why he uses born again then?
Huh?
Is that why
he uses the word born again?
Because he got it again.
Right. Okay? So again, that's why this book is totally different. We think Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are all written the same within the same period of time right after Christ died. He's writing this way after these other guys are writing. What's the latest writer of the Gospels? What did we say?
John.
No, before John. Matthew, Mark, Luke. What's the latest of those three? Okay, Luke is? Okay. Again, my mind, I don't see all the
connections.
Mark.
He was the first one.
Okay, right. So Mark isn't. So Mark's writing 65, though? So again, John writing 30-plus years, or 20-some-odd years after that. I mean, a lot can happen in 20 years, right? Okay? So he's writing, looking back, seeing what he knows about Christ and his ministry, picking up on all those things and being inspired by God and the Baptist, by the way. And so all of a sudden he's writing with all that, the church age being already in existence. Okay? Good point, yeah. He must have been really good. Okay? Go ahead.
Oh, I don't know, like, this is the first time that I actually thought about it this way. In John 18, verse 33 and 34, it says, then Pilate entered into the judgment to call again and asked Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? I was talking to my neighbor the other day, and I was talking to her, and she's giving me all this baloney of how, oh, God can use evolution for, you know, making the world and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, well, you know, is this what you're saying or is this what you're saying? Like, I was thinking about that. I'm like, why would she be repeating that? She doesn't even know what she's saying.
Right.
Why would an omniscient, all-powerful God use some crummy little evolutionary theory to create everything? Why would he do that? Wouldn't he just say it and it's done?
I got home last night from church after hearing that, all that thing, mm-hmm. and they had 60 Minutes on, and they were talking about the collider or whatever it is, where they're going to ram all these atoms together and try to recreate the Big Bang Theory. And this reporter is really grilling this. It was on 60 Minutes last night. Oh, it's over in Europe.
Yeah.
It was supposed to be in Rochester, New York. It was supposed to be in Rochester. Where is it?
I think it's in Switzerland.
Switzerland. So they're grilling this guy, and they're asking, so what do you hope to accomplish this? He goes, we hope to go back to right after the atoms came together so we could recreate life. And the reporter's like, you're going to recreate life? And what if this doesn't work? And how do you know this is going to work? And he's just grilling them from the opposite side. It was really funny. The guy goes, well, we're pretty sure of this. He goes, well, don't you know for sure? Well, we're pretty sure. Well, can't you be a little bit more definite than just pretty sure? The guy goes, listen, if we learn all this stuff from this, it'll be worth this experiment whether it happens or not. It's like you're spending billions of dollars for nothing.
Yeah, they want to make like a little black hole.
They're afraid it's going to cause some really serious repercussions in the Earth, too. So.
Yeah.
This
one, and we have the Adam Bond.
Yeah.
That's a whole thing.
This could be the destruction of the Earth.
They could cause like earthquakes in all different places.
Yeah.
And maybe pestilence or something.
No.
So it's ridiculous. People just, you know, spending billions of dollars on a hunch. Oh my God. Sounds like Congress right now.
That was good.
Bob?
They're looking for something called also a God particle. And I don't know what that is, but something that the atoms might be made of, or I'm gonna go home tonight and look up what a God particle is. But
well, don't look too hard. I mean, never too far, because he is the whole thing. He's not just a particle. He is. Someone else, you found something, John? Do you like? Hey?
I just had to look it up here. 180 miles east of Athens. Their website or explorepatmos.com, they claim that that's where Apostle John is. And I didn't go as far as to call the number for their tourism.
Take a tour of Patmos, no thanks.
Country code 30, area code 22470.
Cool.
I'll go
Athens. Someone else got something, John? Question or comment about the Gospel of John? How we saw it very different as you read all the other Gospels and were able to compare and see it? Anything you noticed about the difference other than what we've already discussed?
It's a lot more emotional.
Yes, very emotional. Even though Luke deals with Christ's compassion, John writes because of his love for Jesus. And that's why I have believers go there, people who are new to the Bible go there. I want them to see the love for God that they need to have. Now, if they're already saved and they have a knowledge of the Bible, I have them start from Romans to be grounded in doctrine. But if they've never opened a Bible and don't know anything about the language of the Bible, the best place to start is the Gospel of John. Why don't I want them to go to Matthew?
The reason I don't go to Revelation.
Yeah, exactly. And everybody wants to read that. I didn't say they want to read the book of Revelation. Okay, go ahead.
Well, this is the only time frame in all the dispensations where we actually look back to the gospel.
Right.
All the other ones are looking forward.
Right, exactly.
This is kind of weird.
It's a different viewpoint. Yeah. All right. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed.
Father God, we just, Lord, we want to come before you. Lord, we want to praise you and thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for what you will do, God. Lord, we just ask you just to continue, Lord, through the power of your word and your Holy Spirit. God, you would help us, Lord, to submit more of our life to you, Father. And God, that we would learn to crucify the flesh every day, God, that we would be a vessel of honor fit for your use. Lord, we'd ask that you would send us with your blessings home tonight. And Father, that you would prepare us, our heart, our mind, our body, that we would wake tomorrow, Lord, with a passion to serve you. And God, we would look to see where you're working. And God, we would be available for your use. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' precious name.
Amen and amen. Good night, everybody.
This stuff is going to be coming out, like the stuff that I missed.